So our sermon passage will be picking up with our occasional sermon series here through Hebrews chapter 11. But we're going to read one of the examples of the lives of these Christians from the Old Testament that are referred to in Hebrews 11, their faith. We're going to read one of the examples of what's being talked about in the end of Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 22 through 26. Let's give attention now to God's word. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I'm dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Then we turn ahead to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, how we thank and praise you. You alone are our God and our Savior. And you reveal your gospel to us in every page of Holy Scripture. And we know there are multiple angles and perspectives that connect with your gospel throughout these pages. So help us today as we look at the particular focus of these scriptures to understand the value of our life, our place in this world, the shortness of our life, and what we are to do while we live in this short time period of our life in your world. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has an outline to follow along, take a few notes, maybe even write a question or two down if you want to ask me a question or send me an email or something. I always welcome that as well. Brothers and sisters, a lot of the Hebrews 11 that we've looked at in previous weeks and months as we've looked at this, if you just look at the chapter, of course, is the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame exactly, but the Hall of Faith of great Christians who've lived by faith in the Old Testament. And a lot of it has to do with Abraham so far. But now, starting in verse 20, we're done with the specific story of Abraham, but we're actually continuing it because part of God's promise to Abraham that would be that in him and his family, the Messiah would one day come. And so we see a listing of his son, Abraham's son Isaac, and then his grandson Jacob, who also was given the name Israel. He had 12 sons who became the leaders of the 12 tribes. One of those sons was Joseph. Joseph's the great-grandson of Abraham. These are the three men described in our text: Isaac, and then Jacob, and falling down the family tree, okay, and then Joseph. And of all of the things that they did, there's a lot of chapters in the Bible describing their life, and yet, even though we learn all sorts of details about Abraham in the life of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all that's mentioned here is just a brief statement about what they did at the end of their life. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 thought it was important for us not only to have examples of how to live our life when we're younger, or in times of suffering or persecution, or when the world is making fun of us, as Noah built an ark and people made fun of him. What are you doing building a boat? It's never rained out here. But now, also here, when it comes to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, we are told that you are to learn how to finish well. How to not only live a life of faith, but to die in faith. What were their last words? Some of their last words, or virtually last words, are written or described for us here. For three generations, we get their last words mentioned as coming from faith. Somebody has estimated that around the world, we don't like to think of it, but we've got to know it. Every second, two more people have died. Another second, two more people have died around the world. It's happening. If there's anything more remarkable than how a person with faith lives, it is this: how a person with faith dies. Isaac, described here, is a weak old man. Jacob, we know his name even means deceiver, liar, trickster. Joseph was a victim. His brother sold him into slavery. Others, people who were in jail, said, "Oh yeah, we'll tell everybody you shouldn't be here, and they'll let you out." And they never did. They forgot. And yet each of these men lived and died in faith. And the theme we see in our text today, as I have on your handout, is that these dying days of the patriarchs, that's what we call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Joseph, those initial men who received God's covenant promise, that even their dying days reveal to us the proper last words of Christian faith. And those last words, we get a lesson, kind of a lesson from each of these men's life. I have first, faith's last words speak about amazing grace. We just sang of that because of this. Faith's last words speak about amazing grace. Also, secondly, faith's last words speak about the amazing God. And then third, faith's last words speak about the amazing future. Let's look first at the example in verse 20 of Hebrews 11 of Isaac. Faith's last words speak of amazing grace. Amazing grace. For it says, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. But we need to understand when this event happened. If you go back in his life and see when Isaac said these things, he had him there and he made special blessings, and then when he died. It wasn't the very last words Isaac ever spoke. Isaac lived actually 50 more years. Now, he didn't know he was going to live 50 more years. And you and I don't know if we're going to live 50 more years or 50 more days. And so even children, for those of us in retirement who think, well, yes, I'm retired, but I'm a long way from those old people. The Bible is calling us to remember we don't know the number of days and hours that we have. And so now is the time to make sure that we communicate what needs to be communicated to those people around us. So many times when a person, even if we did, of course, know that we were on our deathbed, more often than not, when that happens, we're sick enough or the medication is such that we're not able to communicate or think clearly the way that we would have wanted or thought we would be able to give last words. So give our last words, knowing there's more words to come, give those conversations and communications, things that are important for us to tell others about, that are important about faith in the Lord God and why we are here. Tell those to others today. It might be 50 more years as it was for Isaac. So be it. Let today be the day that you start thinking about what really matters, what a real legacy is, and sharing that reality to those around you whom you love. Well, in the life of Isaac, we see the characteristic that's being described is, as I put it, last words that speak about grace. Because even in the way this verse is listed in the wrong way. It says, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. That is what happened, but it shouldn't be that way because Esau was older. And the blessing, the greater blessing, is supposed to go to the firstborn. But the firstborn didn't get the greater blessing because of God's grace, because of his goodness. It was amazing and surprising. This reality was repeated throughout the life and generations in Abraham's family in so many ways. Isaac didn't like this. If you remember, Isaac preferred Esau. His wife, Rebekah, her favorite boy, was Jacob. And she convinced Jacob to deceive Esau and get Esau to sell his birthright. Remember that story. Well, Isaac didn't like that, but eventually he accepted God's will in spite of his own personal plans for his children, for his legacy. Isaac eventually, in time, learned that Esau was not supposed to get the great and greater and final blessing. That's the way it is for us sometimes. As we reach the end of our life, we see things turned out differently than we had planned. And it's faith that recognizes it was God working for the best, though we did not agree with God at various points along the way. Isaac learned here. In fact, we gain a very interesting insight when we compare the brothers. Isaac, he had a brother too, remember, Ishmael, along with his boys, Jacob and Esau. In the case of Isaac and Ishmael, which of those boys, Abraham's boys, which of them got the blessing? Well, the firstborn of Abraham wasn't Isaac. It was Ishmael. But of course, Ishmael was born not of Abram and Sarah, but of Abram and that slave woman, Hagar. And so God gave his promise and his blessing only to Abram and Sarah's child, which was Isaac. But then we come to the very next generation, and this time it's different. Isaac hasn't disbelieved God's promise and had children from a slave woman. Rebekah was the mother of these twin baby boys, Jacob and Esau. So why wasn't Esau going to get the greater blessing? Romans chapter 9 of the New Testament explains it was because of God's plan, his sovereign grace. God wasn't required to love either of them, but in his grace it says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. In Romans 9, verse 13. God had marked out Jacob, the younger, for the line of promise and given him his grace. God's will turned human expectations and inheritance laws upside down. Jacob's dad, Isaac, didn't agree, but eventually he submitted. In the end of his life, the legacy he gives is a blessing to both, as God expected, but a particular kind of blessing, the blessing from which Jesus would come, the family line, the covenant promises, to the younger one who didn't deserve it in any way, the worst of the two boys, really, the deceiver, Jacob, and yet gave that grace to him. There's another example of how faith speaks words of amazing grace in Jacob's case, in verse 21. Now Jacob comes along, and he's a grown man, and he's nearing the end of his life. And we read in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now Jacob, remember he was also named Israel, had 12 sons. Joseph was the 11th, nowhere near the top of the pecking order. But he was treated as if he were the firstborn. He had two boys, and instead of giving one blessing just to Joseph. He gave two blessings to Joseph's two boys. Joseph had the dream, you remember, coat of many colors, also a dream as a teenager that he would one day be the ruler over his family. God gave him that dream. And so Jacob paid attention to that and blessed Joseph's two sons as if they were his own. But he lined up the boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and remembering what had happened in his own life and how he had tried to deceive his dad, and he came in and pretended to be hairy like his brother Esau and so on to get the blessing. He was blind, Jacob, and Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, come, and Jacob turns his hands like this and crosses them when he blesses the boys, so that the greater blessing goes upon the younger one again. God's grace, God's surprising way of communicating his love to the next generation in ways that we don't deserve. One of the applications for us here is to remember that we are saved by God's Spirit moving upon our hearts. We do not force God to save us just because we're born into a certain family. And we do not want or expect our children and grandchildren to carry on the family name just because it's our family name. Don't disrespect us. That would be a terrible burden to put upon them, and an incorrect sort of burden to feel or to carry. But rather, we ought to communicate to them that they're in the family of God just for the same reason we are, by God's grace alone. And so we tell our kids, when we die and when you think of us, don't list all the great things I have accomplished in my life and think that somehow I deserve to go to heaven because I made great casseroles or whatever the things are that we might say or think. Don't say God needed another fireman or a soccer player in heaven or whatever it may be. When God calls me out of this life, it's not because I deserve it. It's not because he's somehow insufficient without me up there in heaven. God's a God of surprise and perfect, amazing grace. He saves his people just as he plans. So praise him that he's given you new life and eyes to see and ears to hear just as he has given me. Those are the sort of words that Isaac and Jacob communicated by surprising people with who got this blessing. When we are gone, we want our children, yes, they can remember who we are and some of the things that God brought to pass in our life, can list some of the places we went and so on, but speak less of me and more of my Savior. That's what we want to communicate to our family. The second thing we see is that faith's last words speak not only of this amazing grace, but as I just said, of the amazing God. Speak less of me and more my Savior. Faith in the amazing God who has saved me and given me grace. Look at verse 21 and 22 with me again. And just notice, they're short verses, but just it's helpful when a verse is short to kind of roll over each word a little more carefully sometimes. Notice what it says. By faith, Jacob. Verse 21, verse 22. By faith, Joseph. Okay, so everything that's going to happen next in the verse is because of the true saving Christian faith that they had. And what's the next line in each verse? By faith Jacob, when he was dying. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying. What does that mean? It's when he was dying, he still had faith. It means you're not done having faith just because you memorized stuff and got confirmed at a certain age. It means you're not done having faith just because you raised your kids and your grandkids and you sent them off and they're doing pretty well. It means to the very end, we have to press on in the Christian life and have faith. And by his amazing grace, because we have an amazing God, it's possible. And it's a blessing to have and to see. We have seen that and experienced that. Faith was present here to the very end. Over time, our energy wears out. Our principles and our devotion to the truth tend to sour. We're not the idealists like those young people who grow up or come out of college and they think they can change the world. And what normally happens, we grow older, we grow cynical. Like, we've seen it all before. This isn't going to work. That isn't going to work. Yeah, try it for a while. You'll learn. You'll figure it out. Just wait till you're older. And so we can lose faith. But that's not to be for the Christian. As we grow older, we are to grow in faith. Grow in faith. Because what good is it to find our greatest joy in things of this world and in our athletic abilities when at the end you're in a wheelchair or hobbling with a cane? If that was your greatest joy and it's taken away, now who are you? As we grow older, there's one thing that does not fade away. Our eyesight might fade away. Our hearing might fade away. Our strength and ability to walk and get around might fade away. We might have to have people take care of us. But one thing that does not fade, but grows, is our faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we read by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he had faith. Praise God. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he had faith. Now let's look a little bit more at what they did with that faith. Jacob, it says, when he was dying, he blessed each of those 12 sons. But in particular here, the sons of Joseph. And he worshipped God, leaning on the top of his staff. He worshipped God. At the end of his life, he worshipped God. I'll give you an illustration of that from an unbeliever. A long time ago, the year 125 AD, there was a Greek unbeliever by the name of Aristides who was writing in a letter to one of his friends about this new religion they were coming across called Christianity. And he was trying to explain why this Christianity is having extraordinary success, in spite of all the rounds of persecution that Nero had brought some years before and other emperors in other places. And he wrote this, and it had to do with how Christians face death. He said, if any righteous man among the Christian passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. You see, this fellow believed this life is all you get. And when it's over, it's over. But these Christians are acting as if there's something more to come. And they're even praising God about it. How strange. Jacob worshipped God when he was dying. That's not talking there about after you die and we have a funeral service of worship. That's true and legitimate, and there's biblical cause for that, what Job did after his children and died. But this is before. Jacob was still around, but he worshipped God as he was dying. And sometimes as we are getting sicker and weaker, we can't get to this room, to a church, right? But we can still worship God. Do you have hymns, psalms memorized, hidden in your heart? Do people know them? Do they have them on CDs or discs or phones that they can play with you and for you? You have hymnals you can take home and read and meditate upon? These are all wonderful ways to apply this so that we can more easily worship God as we grow weaker. There was a woman once who was very poor, and as she was dying, the doctor came over and reminded her to praise the Lord. But a friend in the family was confused at why this aunt who was dying was so happy. She said, how can you praise God? You're dying, and you're dying in a poor house. What a terrible, rotten life you've had. What oppression. And now you're dying. But she said, oh, it's so wonderful to go from the poor house to a mansion in the skies. She was willing and able. She knew what was happening. Last words that spoke of this amazing God with an amazing future. And that's the third thing. Faith's last words speak of that amazing future. Of all the enormous trials in Joseph's life. Here we zero in on this third point, especially on Joseph, in verse 22. Of all the enormous trials in Joseph's life, the ways he showed remarkable faith after he was sold into slavery by his brothers, the ways he withstood sexual temptation from Potiphar's wife, or being falsely accused and thrown into jail, interpreting dreams of the Pharaoh, and then through his faith and wisdom, rescuing the whole world, including the greatest empire of the world at that time, Egypt, and making it greater because of his knowledge of the 7-year famine that was coming. After 7 years of plenty, he rises to power as a prime minister of Egypt. None of that is mentioned in Hebrews 11. A lot of faith and amazing stories, but that's not what makes the survey here. All that's chosen are his dying words. They come when that man of great faith is at the greatest moment of his faith, when his faith is most ripe, when we are most sanctified, when we are closest to opening our eyes, when we depart and are with Christ, which is far better. And these words, his dying words, he spoke of that amazing future, of his faith in the resurrection both of the people of God and also in his own resurrection of him as a person. Well, let's look at those two aspects. He proclaimed the resurrection of a people. Joseph believed and preached to the people of Israel that the Exodus is coming. In fact, the word Exodus is here in verse 22. It's translated, unfortunately. But in verse 22, it says, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the word in the Greek is Exodus. Made mention of the Exodus of the children of Israel, or the departure. He's referring them to that reality. Now in Hebrews, oh yeah, the Exodus happened. But when Joseph first said that in Genesis, not only had the Exodus not happened, it was still about 400 years until it was going to happen. And there was no thought that there was a need for it to happen, because there was famine back in Israel. And we're living in plenty here in Egypt, and things are great. We're not slaves. And we've got an in. We've got the second in command in all of Egypt is one of us, Joseph, prime minister. But Joseph knew those days of freedom wouldn't last. He didn't know how long it would be. But he did know that God's promise to great-grandpa Abraham would come true. And the Israelites one day would dwell in the promised land again. They would be delivered. Joseph also, the other part of his faith, verse 22 says, it was by faith he made mention of this Exodus, deliverance from slavery in Egypt, but by faith he also said, here's what you're going to do with me when I die. He gave instructions concerning his bones. That's what the Bible says. Did you know that can be an act of faith? Your last wishes? It's not just something you have to arrange with a funeral home. The canon is designed here to be an act of faith. It was for Joseph. Joseph believed in the resurrection of his own body. He wanted to share in the glories that awaited Canaan 400 years later. Joseph wasn't some foolish, sentimental guy who thought, you know, my bones would somehow have a better resting place in Israel than down here in Egypt. No, dead bones are dead bones. But Joseph wanted his bones to go there because, first of all, it would prove to the Israelites years later that his promise here was true. God was faithful. He remembers his people through the generations. With man, you see, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's also, Joseph also wanted his bones to go there because he knew he had a right to the inheritance, along with the rest of those who had faith in the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even death is not going to stop me from entering the promised land. That's faith in the resurrection. that Joseph had. Long before Jesus was born, he was still looking for that reality that Jesus alone gives us. His bones would be carried back there. Joseph believed his bones mattered. It was not just, I'm going to die. It doesn't matter what happens to me and what's left of me. It's just my spirit is going to live on in your hearts and memories. So please remember that. That's not what he's saying at all, is it? Though people talk about that today. Joseph knew the same thing that Job knew, that Job confessed in Job 19, that in this flesh we shall behold the Lord with our own eyes. Our bodies matter. They will be raised up and renewed and glorified. Our body is not a problem, an empty shell that we can't wait to throw off. And then we get to be who we really are, some spirit floating in a cloud, strumming a harp. That's not in the Bible anywhere. That's legend. That's lore. That's from other religions, but that's not Christianity. Joseph believed he would share in the future glory and blessings of Israel hundreds of years later after he was dead and buried. And so Joseph says, don't think my bones should be treated lightly, but by faith, here's what you do. He required them to take a solemn oath to make sure he was buried. He was buried properly. His bones were carried. And you can look at the story and see that hundreds of years later, they did. Moses and the leaders of Israel brought up Joseph's bones. When Joseph said this, speaking about his amazing future, it's also a confession of his faith because it means he's ignoring his comfortable present. Joseph, this is very important for us living in the kind of country we live in. There's a lot of parallels between us now and Egypt back then, a world empire of sorts. Joseph may have lived and died in Egypt, but he did not live and die an Egyptian. He was an Israelite. And you and I may live and die in America, but we do not live and die as Americans. That's not what makes us who we are. We are Christians. We are part of an eternal kingdom, a greater kingdom. That's where our true and lasting citizenship is. Even in the lush land of Egypt, Joseph longs for a homeland, the heavenly country. The Egyptians and the people around us say, stay here, enjoy this world, eat, drink, and be merry. This is great. You've lived all these years. God hasn't come through to you. Follow our ways. Do what you want. Fill your own dreams. Enjoy what you have now. But that's not the legacy of the Christian. Our legacy is not to fulfill our own dreams, keep the family business going, keep our family name and reputation strong, preserve this or that heirloom, make sure it's put in a will so that keeps on going and we can always be safe. What's most important is if we have the same faith as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or if you're blessed to live in a Christian family, your grandma and great-grandpa and on through the generations. Consider how hard it was for Israel to keep this promise that they made to Joseph, to care for his bones. They became slaves. They had to keep track of where Joseph's bones were. And they were slaves. They couldn't go around town freely and do whatever they wanted. And then when Moses told them to get up and get going, to leave Egypt, they had to carry those bones with them 40 years around in the desert, wandering, and bring them into the promised land and bury them in the part of the land that was promised to Joseph's son Ephraim. We learned that happened in Joshua 24, verse 32. The people of Israel had to make sacrifices and finances and time and energy just because Joseph had faith in the resurrection of the body. Just like you and I have to sacrifice our time, our energy, our finances to properly care even for our own loved ones in funeral processes and planning and in cemeteries and all of that. It's a biblical activity to be done in faith, not just something that has to happen. And so you see, this scripture before us today applies to a lot of things, including a very hot topic in our culture in terms of burial or cremation and whether it's what we can do and whether we have freedom as Christians to do whatever everyone else might be doing. Notice that Jacob gave instruction concerning his bones, not concerning his ashes. He had belief in the resurrection of his body because he had plans about what his bones were to be do and how they were to be cared for. Why would we tell the world in our death something you would never have told them when you were alive? My life doesn't matter. If I get sick, I'm not going to the doctor because my body doesn't matter. I just believe in Jesus in my heart. I can beat my body up. It doesn't matter. We don't live that way. Why would we communicate that after we die by the way we treat or instruct others to treat our body in a furnace heated to 1700 degrees Fahrenheit? It's terrible. Consider the reason why people have done these things. Some people do it out of the religious motivation to save money. Yes, how we spend our money, everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. But originally it was always done out of other religious convictions. The emperor of Rome, named Severus, a powerful man who chose to be cremated, revealed his faith that this world has little value to him. And before he died, he called for the urn to be brought to him. And he looks into this urn that his ashes are going to be put into. And he speaks in proud and arrogance that the world wasn't worthy of me, and this urn isn't going to be worthy to hold my body when the remains of my body that get put into here. Or the famous Hindu leader, Mahatma Gandhi. Here are his words about his faith. Hinduism is a religion that requires cremation. That's where it especially is found around the world historically. Because the burning of fire frees your soul to get out of this evil body and to become a part of the great one nothingness that is the divine, according to their false religion. And he tells you that Hinduism entirely satisfies my soul. It fills my whole being. I find a comfort there that is not found in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a quote from Gandhi. But before his death, he wrote this: "My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or less. And for the first time in 50 years, I find myself in a great time of depression and doubt. All around me is darkness. I'm praying for light." This great and so-called wise man, as he neared death, started to realize he didn't have the amazing future he was expecting. But Joseph knew the future that was coming, even though it was 400 years later and more. God would come through. Everything we do is supposed to be done by faith. Of course, Christians aren't always consistent. We might make choices that are foolish or unwise. We do that regularly. But that's not an excuse for us not to plan ahead. We see Joseph did, giving instructions even for his bones. And we are called to do a similar thing. Plan ahead like Jacob and Isaac. Pass on to the next generation of faith that God's words and his promises are the only thing that have shaped our lives. That my body matters. It's going to be raised from the dead. And your body matters too. Believe in the Lord. And you can serve him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. In body and soul. And we will be joined together in that final day of Exodus, delivered by the power of Christ. That's to be the last word before we die. A word of faith that points people to the future, to the resurrection, not only of all the people of God, but of me as one of those persons, of who I really am as God made me, body and soul. God is an amazing God who gets me out of bed in the morning, even if all I can do at 90 years old is lean on my staff and talk to others and worship God. It's all I can do that once a week, perhaps. Some Christians have that experience. That is faith. And may we leave instructions about our bones, about our bodies, about our property, that are instructions of faith, that God who created me doesn't want me to trash myself or my body or my things, but to be cared for properly in faith and trust in him. Because God, who makes my body new, has already restored my soul. May we live with that faith, and may we die with that faith. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we thank and praise you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, for your compassion that consumes us and fills us day in and day out. We thank you that by your grace we can live in faith and trust, that you are the sort of God who cares for us from our birthday unto our death day and beyond, and that we need never feel uncomfortable even talking about things that might be uncomfortable and unpleasant, such as the end of our own life, but that we can do that with a meaningful, faith-filled, hope-filled, future-focused way as Christians. Give us words to say today so we can have those conversations with our dear loved ones. We pray as Jesus prayed, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.